basically, you know, sometimes as Christians we can be like that. You know, we just want to look cool. We don't move around, and if we do move around, we bump into things. We need to be aware of who we are. There are very few sins left in the world right now. You know, if you look out, there are very few things that they really hit. But one of those things is hypocrisy. And I don't know if you've heard it before, but I have definitely heard it. Basically, someone saying, the church, oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. And those people oftentimes are wanting to justify their lack of attendance to church or their lack of belief. And internally, we may think that, you know, it's just an excuse for not following the Christian life. But is there some truth in it? You know, there's also the response, it's a very cliched response you may have heard Christians make. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And while there is truth to that, there's also an implication that it can lead us to sort of a casual attitude towards sin. You know, didn't Jesus forgive all our sins? Well, yes, of course. Won't he forgive the next one too? Well, yes. So if he always will forgive our sins, does it really matter that we sin? Well, Paul would tell us, yes, that is foolishness. That is cheap grace. He gives us an accurate picture of this in Romans 6, 1 to 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So we cannot have this casual attitude towards sin. But don't some of us keep those pet sins, the sins that other people don't see? Do we allow sin in our life? There is no room for sin in our lives. We cannot practice sin and be holy. There was a study group a few years ago, study group currently, they did a study on Christians. And this was in the U.S., and I realize that a lot of the cultural references I have is to the U.S., but I do think that a lot of them apply broadly to the world. And what they were looking at was trying to find out how other people perceive Christians. What are they like? And of course, when they're asking their questions, they're asking people if they're a Christian. People just are self-identifying as Christians. You know, there's not a statement of beliefs that they are ascribing to with it. But this is one of the things that he said, the researcher, in his book, Unchristian. He said, in virtually every study we conduct, representing thousands of interviews every year, born-again Christians fail to display much attitudinal or behavioral evidence of transformed lives. Wow. Born-again Christians do not have any type of evidence. Okay. In other words, we're just like the world. He continues on. He said, in 2007, we found that most of the lifestyle activities of born-again Christians were statistically equivalent to those of non-born-agains. When asked to identify their activities over the last 30 days, born-again believers were just as likely to bet or gamble, to visit a pornographic website, to take something that did not belong to them, to consult a medium or psychic, to physically fight or abuse someone, to have consumed enough alcohol to be considered legally drunk, to have used an illegal non-prescription drug, to have said something to someone that was not true, to have gotten back at someone for something he or she did, and to have said mean things behind another person's back. Wow. Young outsiders, when they asked them to look at this Christian issue, 84% of them said they knew someone who identified as a Christian, but only 15% of those people that they knew, they said, had any difference in their lives. We need to take stock. Are we living transformed lives? Do people see a difference out in the world? Are we letting our lights shine? Well, what we're seeing here in those findings is it's nothing new. Paul talked about it in Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. He says this, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." We are called to be different, and the world expects to see a difference in us. We need to be that difference, and it's not complicated. It's just like a coach of many types of sports would say to the players, it's time to get back to the basics. As Christians, we need to get back to the basics. What are the basics? Love God. Love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, this survey that I was talking about, it focused very much on the negative behaviors that Christians have, and that's actually not very helpful for us making a change. I've heard it said before, and I largely agree with it, you cannot not do something because you're always doing something. You know, think of it with children. It's important to tell children what not to do. You know, things like, don't touch that. Stop hitting your sister. Don't yell. Those are important, yes. But as important as it is for the children to not do those behaviors, it's important for them to know what behaviors you want them to do. Don't touch that. Play with this instead. Stop hitting your sister. Be kind to her and share. Don't yell. Let's talk with our inside voice. We need to know ourselves. Don't turn to what is evil. Turn to what is good. We need to focus on the positive. And that's what Paul does as he continues on here in Ephesians, in verses 8 through 21. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful to even to speak things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed to the light. For everyone that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." So here then are some instructions of how to walk in the light. They're pretty clear. Verse 8 tells us we're to turn from our former ways. Verse 9 tells us that we should, what that should look like, that it will bear fruits of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10 tells us to pursue God so that we understand who he is. Verse 11 and 12 tell us to be different than the world, to hold higher standards for our lives. And verses 14 to 16 implore us to wake up and assess our lives, to walk in wisdom, because the days are evil and the time is short. There's no time to waste in our pursuit of God. This is not something to put off. As the writer of Hebrews says, in verses 7 to 8 of chapter 3, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." If we hear his voice today, we need to respond. All right, continuing on in Ephesians, Verse 17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So we're to be filled with the Spirit and to praise God together, speaking encouragement to each other, giving thanks. These first three verses are very straightforward, and they're a lot of what we do within our church service. This is something that we need to carry with us outside of our church service. How are we encouraging each other on a daily basis? How are we living together as believers? Consider how you interact with believers. The way you interact with believers, is it different than how you interact with non-believers? Are you committed to helping each other grow in our walk? With how busy we are getting, with the state that our world is in, we need that encouragement. We need to get our focus off of the here and the now and onto our destination. The fourth directive is in verse 21. And this one, some people might find a little off-putting. It says to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, if you are focused on yourself, that could be a little frustrating. It might not be something you want to think about, but it isn't a complex idea. What it is saying is that in the fear of God, we need to listen to the input given us by our brothers and sisters to help us evaluate our lives. We need to bear each other's burdens. We need to work together. Sounds a lot like Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In a lot of the verses I've talked about today, we've heard them before, and some of them we've probably even memorized. They're not complicated to understand, but the complication comes in the daily practice, the daily doing of the verses. We must take these verses to heart, though, if our lights are to shine. So back to my driving story. I have pondered this metaphor even more, and there was one time I was driving back on a Saturday morning, and it was called an inverted weather pattern. There was one area of the country that had fog, low, another area it was bright sunshine, and I was coming out of the fog into the sunshine. Beautiful day. But one of the things I noticed was that the drivers coming on towards me did not have their headlights on. And I knew that it was dangerous the area they were going into. I knew that other people needed to see them. It was so foggy I could not see oncoming cars oftentimes. And so I started flashing my headlights at them to get them to turn them on. And then I would watch in the rearview mirror to see if anyone responded. And after doing it about 10 times and only, two or three drivers responded, I started getting frustrated and not wanting to do it anymore. I said, why am I doing this? I'm wearing out my light switch doing this for people who don't care. And I started to wonder why. Why is it that they're not doing it? I was assuming that they were fairly attentive, as most drivers should be. And they would notice the lights being flashed. But maybe they were distracted, or maybe they just were inattentive. But what really frustrated me was thinking, but maybe they saw it, but they just disregarded it. Why was I doing that? Why should they have to do that? They were intentionally ignoring it. I wondered. I could see that happening. But in all of this, really it came down to this. Did it matter why they weren't flashing or turning their headlights on? Should that impact my behavior? In the Old Testament, there were many prophets. And these prophets prophesied to Israel. They were telling them about their sin. How many people listened? I think for many of them, their prophecies fell on dead ears, deaf ears. They did not hear. They did not respond. And yet, their obligation to God was to speak. They could not make people hear. They could not make people respond. And we need to have that same attitude as a body. We need to be encouraging one another to righteousness, to good deeds. If other people don't respond, that's not our problem. But it is our problem if we aren't encouraging others to grow. We need to be gracious and understanding in our attitude with each other. But we need to support each other. These are difficult times. We need friends. We need relationship. Now, there's another passage here dealing with our walk that highlights our need to love each other. And I would be remiss if I didn't mention this passage. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. John reminds us that if we are to be in the light, we have to love each other. If we don't, we're in the darkness. And in one more passage, Philippians 2, 14 to 16, Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain." Paul urges us not to grumble or dispute. How much different would our lives be if we eliminated all grumbling and disputing? You know, how much time do we spend frustrated? Do all things with cheerful hearts unto the Lord. He urges us to be fast, hold fast to the word of life. How often do you contemplate the word of God throughout your day? Do you have daily devotions? Do you have any scripture that you're memorizing? Where is your focus in your daily life? Now, I could keep going. There's so much more, but excuse me, I don't want to overwhelm you. It could be very easy to become discouraged, and considering the times we're living in, the pressures that we have. You know, we no longer share a common morality with most of our cultures. I know I don't. It takes energy to be light. But fortunately, that energy is not something that we have to generate. It comes from the Holy Spirit. But it still is draining to look at the sin around us and that we're called to shine. And it reminds me, this is the literature teacher in me coming out. It reminds me of a very famous scene from one of my favorite movies that I want to show to you here. And I love this as a story, and I love stories in general, because stories teach us about life. And stories teach us in ways that just talking to people doesn't necessarily teach. It hits at the heart much more so. And this comes from a movie called The Fellowship of the Ring. And it's a scene where Frodo is feeling self-pity for the situation that life has given him. And he is very frustrated in it. We'll see how the sound works. I couldn't get subtitles on the film itself, so I have it written up on the side here so you can see it. Okay, well, we don't have any sound. I'll just go ahead and read it. He says, "I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened." That's okay. And Gandalf says, "So do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. There are forces, other forces at work in this world besides the will of evil. Bilbo was meant to find the ring, in which case you also were meant to have it. And that is an encouraging thought. I really like what is said there with, you know, we do not decide the time that we are in. We did not decide what era we were born in, to whom we were born, in what country we were born. We have no control over those things. But what we do have control over is deciding what we are going to do with the time that's given to us. And the other thing that I find encouraging from this, and I think it's very biblical, he says, you were meant to have the ring. We were meant to be here. God appointed us for this time. It's not an accident that we're here. It's not time for us to say, oh man, I wish I were born in another place at another time. No, God has you here and now. So, my encouragement to you, choose something from the passages we've seen today. Choose something that jabbed at your heart, something that you realize you're falling short with. Take it to heart. Change. Do something to let your light shine more brightly. Ask God to show you how He would like you to change further. And I'll just leave you with this. Summed it all up with this, these two commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the whole law and the prophets. So, whenever you leave your house, imagine a sign above the door saying, lights on for safety. Make sure you turn your lights on. It will encourage other believers and guide non-believers. If you don't turn them on, I'll graciously flash my lights at you. And if you notice me without my lights, please flash your lights at me too.
Let's bow down our heads for a word of prayer. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore. Hope for a life spent with